Let me bring you to the Davidic covenant, which we already read one time through we read through Psalms. You actually find it in 1 Kings chapter 7. And God comes to David, and he speaks to him, and he says to him, I have been here for you. I've been faithful. And yet, I want to show myself even more so. We're going to get to that in a second. But as soon as my slides get loaded up, she says wait, but I've been waiting. I'm going to go on, and you're going to clip in. There's a picture on those slides of a space shuttle. You guys remember the space shuttle? Some of you guys are old enough to remember the space shuttle. I adored the space shuttle. It came about 1980, and I was 8 years old, and I loved watching the first space shuttle, which was the Columbia. I made models of it. I had all kinds of things about it, right? And I would watch it when it would blast off, and I loved it. Well, 21 years ago, something happened, right? 21 years ago, as Olivia was being born, almost to the day, that space shuttle, which I adored, blew up coming back in, moments from touching down. We saw this picture, we were watching it in real time as it came through the clouds. We saw it coming down through. I'm just going to show you with my clicker because we don't have a picture up there yet. And that just keeps, it comes through the clouds and it's coming streaming. It looks beautiful. And all of a sudden, it just disappears. Now, I don't know, you've probably seen at least clips of it if you weren't watching it in real time. Space Shuttle Columbia, which was the first one, had made many, many missions, came down. And what was the problem? Does anybody remember? The heat shield. One little tile, a couple little tiles, this mammoth thing, which was bigger than, if you can see it, there's still some space shuttles on display. You can go see it down in Ohio or someplace, and it's huge. It would take up this entire room, right? There it is. Little heat shield, or several pieces of them, we don't really know, had broken off at some point during blast off. Something came off, maybe the fuselage or something, and came down and knocked one of them off as it went into space, and they were not really aware. Or if they were aware, they weren't thinking it was too big of a deal. But when it came back down, one little section of heat shield caused the destruction and the breakup of the entire thing, and everybody was lost. Entire crew perished. You know, the reality is that there's only one time, one chance you have at being perfect. Once you break a law, you've broken them all, the Bible says. One little piece of morality chips off of you, and you're lost. Well, that's all of us, right? Or all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are born into brokenness. We live a life, and many of us never turn to our healer, and so we remain broken. And we live our lives in brokenness. Then we're called out of brokenness when we come to Jesus. And He heals us and He uses us despite our brokenness. Unlike the space shuttle who had no chance of being put back together. The Creator God created you for a mission. And though you have failed and though I have failed and we all have failed and fallen short, God says, I choose you. I choose you to do mighty and great things, and I will use you in your brokenness. I will use you despite your brokenness. Some of you guys were with us yesterday, and I see the Beatons are here. Beaten Girls were in a presentation of Les Miserables yesterday and this weekend. Many of you guys went to see it. It's at Amherst High School. If you haven't seen an Amherst High School musical at this point, you've missed everything, because that is about the best high school shows you'll ever see. But I've seen Les Mis. I was telling somebody, I've seen this on Broadway. I've seen this in Toronto and in Buffalo. I've seen it everywhere possible, it seems, even in London. And I love this show. But there was a part, as I've been studying brokenness this past week, there's something that really touched my heart. Now, it's a very emotional piece anyways, right? But there's this place where Fontaine is there singing. She did a fantastic job yesterday. But all I'm thinking about is, and I'm thinking about it in a different way than I had before. I'm like, listen to the brokenness of her story as she tells it. I understand she's fictional. I get it. But all I could reflect upon while listening to that, she is the story of billions who have placed her dreams, their dreams, in something that is gone in a second. They crash, they burn, and they don't know their way out. They have no balm of Gilead. They have no way to fix what has been broken. The world is full of brokenness. That came back in waves while she sang last night. One song. And in that one song, all the world and its brokenness came back for me to consider as we're thinking about this today. So if you would, turn to one of the most unpreached passages in all the Bible. I think I can say that with some authority. Matthew chapter 1. You're going to enjoy this, because it's the genealogy. You've read it probably. You've heard it read to you. But today I want you to see the brokenness, the mess in the midst of it. I want you to look at the story of God as He portrays it. And name by name, not every name will you know. Some of them are fairly famous in here. And we'll highlight a couple of those today. But I'm going to start out by reading this, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Aram, Aram father of Abinadab, and Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Solomon, and Solomon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. There's our covenant maker, right? That's where God's going to come, and He's going to covenant with David. We read that today. But David fathered Solomon, and by Uriah's wife, there's a mess. Solomon fathered Rehoboam, there's a mess. Rehoboam fathered Abijah, and Abijah fathered Asa, and Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram, and Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham, and Jotham fathered Ahaz. There's a mess. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah, who became a mess. That's my italicized there. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh, who was a total, complete mess. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. Josiah fathered Jehoiakim and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Mess upon mess upon mess. Then after the exile to Babylon, Jehoiakim fathered Shealtiel, and Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel fathered Abiud, and Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok, and Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliad. Eliad fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the exile of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. The birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father God, thank you for what an incredible story, culminating in the balm of Gilead, Jesus Christ himself. Glory to your name. Sometimes it's difficult, Lord, to worship you through a bunch of names, but when those names are attached to the wonders that you have done through those stories and through your entire story, Lord, I think that there's hope to be found in the mess that we find ourselves. And so I pray today, Lord God, that you'd use this message to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up our wounds, to proclaim to us your jubilee. I pray today, Lord God, far and wide, near and dear, I pray, Lord God, that you would save some by your word today. And draw us to yourself, we pray. Amen. The first thing we see is that the Lord's perfect eternal plan throughout this genealogy does not depend on or rely upon man's perfect, unblemished faithfulness. But rather, God uses brokenness to accomplish what we cannot do. He uses brokenness to build up that eternal kingdom that he has set forth to do from the beginning beyond time, before time. He fulfills this through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we have seen covenant after covenant after covenant throughout this last month or so, we see that the covenants were placed, the faithful promises were set there, and then Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant. What was that covenant with David? If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, David, I am going to set from within you, I'm going to set up a kingdom that will never end. Now, it starts out in the covenant time. You look, go back and read, and if you're doing this study, you've already read this. 2 Samuel 7 is talking a lot about Solomon. Now, there's a mess all to itself, right? If you guys know anything about the story of Solomon, we're going to get to that shortly, briefly, in a second. But he says, David, when have I ever asked you to build me a house? I've asked you to do a lot of things, David, but I've never asked you to build a house for me. David's like, how can I stay in a palace and God, the God of the universe, abides there with tent stakes? That shouldn't be. And so he starts thinking and he talks to Nathan, his prophet, and he says, I want to build this big temple to God. And God says, no, it's not for you. When have I ever asked you to do so? So we sing a song in this church oftentimes, Days of Elijah, and it says, these are the days of David rebuilding a temple of praise, right? It wasn't a temple of stone that David was given. He was given, if you look at the Psalms, which we often do, you see the Psalms are a temple of praise, of lifting up. It's the true temple of our lives, right? And we should take note of that. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and find a new temple in the old city of Jerusalem in order to worship God. He says, this is my call to you. Build a place of worship in your very own heart. That's your task. For the temple, I'll give it to your son. And out of your son, I will build an eternal plan that will never stop. It will come from you and will go through Solomon and will go straight through to the end of my plan. And his plan is Jesus Christ. We just read it. And that is meaningful to David enough because he's like, okay, if you will do that for me, then I can do this. I can be faithful. Oh, how faithful was he? God was faithful, right? But it doesn't take long for us to see that there is a whole messy business starting right at David. But Matthew chapter 1:1-6 gives us at least a little bit of a picture. David didn't start the mess. Like Billy Joel's, we didn't start the fire. He didn't start the mess. It's been burning for a long time. Abraham. We talk some pretty good things about Abraham. He gave his wife up to the Pharaoh to be wed to him. I mean, that's messed up. He lies. He cajoles. He walks out of Egypt. Does that ever bother anybody that he walks out of Egypt, a very rich man, because he has basically blackmailed the Pharaoh? That's messed up. And that's the start of God's story. That's the start of God's covenant. Isaac. Jacob, the deceiver. He's going to become known as Israel. But Jacob means one who usurps and takes away. He's a thief. He's a liar, right in the line of Isaac and Abraham. Fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Jacob's son, Judah, takes us to a new level. Judah, whose name is praise, by the way, that's the word praise, right? Judah is going to, essentially, you can go back and look at it for yourself, but he's going to sleep with his, what he thinks is a prostitute, but is actually his daughter-in-law. That's messed up, just in case you haven't put that together. Judah bears a son, not through his own wife, but through his daughter-in-law, Tamar. That's in the lineage we just read. And then there's Rahab, the prostitute, who sells out her nation, by the way, to save her own skin. Now, we think of her as a true hero, and I get that. That's okay. Some people from the other side might not look at her that way. Rahab is going to be married into this lineage. Did you see it there? Did you look for the mess? God uses our brokenness to build up his eternal kingdom. This Davidic covenant has a long line leading up to it that is broken and messed up and corrupt. And then there's David. Just in case you're following, 2 Samuel, did I say 1 Kings? 2 Samuel chapter 7 is going to be the covenant. What happens in 11 and 12? David is supposed to be away, right? He's supposed to be away waging war. He's an old king now. And he is supposed to do what they do in that season, and that is to take his men off the battle, but I guess David was just a lazy butt that year. And he says, I'm not going. Just send off his guys. And as he, not supposed to be there, right? That's oftentimes what happens when we're not where we're supposed to be. Where God has given us direction of where our life is supposed to be. And David is just hanging out in his palace and he goes over. And I've stood in that place and I've looked down into the valley right as David did. And he says, whoa. And he's in a place where he ought not to be. And his eyes peer upon somebody who he's not supposed to be seen. And that is Bathsheba taking a bath. And out of that comes a mess. Chapter 7 is the covenant of God. Chapter 11 and 12 is David not only lusting. Listen, that's not where it ends, right? He says, go down and get me that woman. Comes up, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. He becomes very terrified. What am I going to do? He tries to cover up his sin. Take Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, send him to the front lines, get him killed off. Well, first of all, he tries to get him to sleep with his wife, right? He's too noble a man. He won't stay. He won't do that. He says, fine, got to kill him. It's like the kind of stuff that spy movies are made of here today, right? It's like we all got it from David. David is messed up. He is broken. Sends Uriah to the front line to be dispatched, killed. Now, Uriah, bless his heart, understood that he had found disfavor with the king. He doesn't understand why. He was a righteous man. He was a good captain of the army. But David, in order to hide his sin, sends him off to be killed. This is how the covenant progresses. God is faithful, and he will use brokenness to establish and to build up his eternal plan. He's adulterous. David is adulterous. He's murderous. And he somehow, somewhat, gets away with it. To a certain extent, right? Read the story and you'll see what happens. There are consequences. David has to deal with that. Psalm 51 is David's repentance, right? His repentant heart before God. And says, oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, because he is a broken, broken man. Let me tell you this, Christian. If you are mucked up, if you are messed up in the sin that God has told you not to, if you find yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you find yourself in a sin, there is one way of healing, and that is repentance before God. Humble yourself, therefore, in the very sight of God, and he will lift you up. But without repentance, without breaking of your heart over your own sin, it does not happen. The healing will not begin. You can be prideful, you can be cocky all you want about it. I got Jesus on my side, and I'm going to tell you this, you are broken. And not to say that God won't use you, but you are broken. And your relationship is broken to some extent, as far as, not your sonship, your daughtership of God, but as far as the grace of God flowing through you and using you in the exact way that he wants to, it's broken. Repent, for the time of salvation is upon us, that the healing balm of God can come upon your life and heal you and rejuvenate you and make you to be the man, the woman of God that he wants you to be. Repent. This is not to try to knock on God's heart and say, don't forget me, God. He hasn't forgotten you. This is not for us to say, oh, please, please forget. The forgiveness is ready and available for you. We don't have to beg with him or plead with him. The forgiveness is there. As the prodigal son comes back, come back and watch Father God leave his stool on the porch and come running towards you, embrace you, lift you up, clothe you in righteousness, and use you in a mighty way you never thought possible. You thought it was over, you thought it was done, but in your brokenness, God will use you to build the kingdom. If he did it in Matthew chapter 1, through all this genealogy, Because you could ask me, like, why did we just do that? Why did we just read that? My point is to indicate strongly that through that genealogy, which leads to the very person of Jesus Christ, it could have been swept away. God could have not put that there and just said, Jesus shows up. No, he wants to show very exclusively, very specifically, that he uses the brokenness of his people to establish his eternal kingdom. Solomon is the wisest man on the face of the earth, perhaps and most likely to this day, filled with the very wisdom of God. And that man, by chapter 11 of 1 Kings, turns into one of the greatest adulterers and idolaters this world has ever seen. 700 wives of different foreign countries, they pull at his heart and draw him into idolatry. So much so that the wisest man, the man who is the son of David, the covenant bearer, the first generation next, son of Bathsheba, by the way, Solomon raises up idolatrous altars up on the high places. Solomon. This doesn't sound like a very good start to the story when it comes to the Davidic covenant. Adultery, murder, idolatry, it's got to get better, right? The son of Solomon is Rehoboam. And all I can say, that guy was a punk. Rehoboam says to his people, you know, the wise men are kind of chastising him. He's like, hey, Rehoboam, calm down. It's like, let's bring this back down. We don't have to tax the people so much. Rehoboam says, who do you think you're talking to? My father taxed this way, I'm doing more. My father treated you this way, I'm going to treat you worse. And out of that comes rebellion. And 12 tribes break off and leave Rehoboam with only two. It's called Judah, the southern kingdom. Now we can stop and we can say, what happened to the northern kingdom? They're actually worse. There is not a single person in the entire Northern Kingdom lineage, assassinations and such that go on in there, there's not a single one of them that I would say was a friend of God. Idolaters, idolaters, high places in massive quantities. Down in the Southern Kingdom, it wasn't much better. The Northern Kingdom is going to be cut off by Assyria. The Southern Kingdom is going to bear a little bit further, and they're going to make it all the way to being taken over by Babylon. Just a short time after that, though. Part three is that corruption doesn't fall far from the tree. We don't have time to get into all these stories, but these are stories that are right there in front of you in this genealogy. Ahaz is in there. See him? You're looking down your list. Ahaz, it's down there in verse 9. Uzziah fathered Jotham, Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz is a mess. He gets so caught up in his own trials and tribulations that he has no foundation in God whatsoever. But there is a prophet named Isaiah that comes to him and says, Ahaz, the Lord is with you. Ask any sign you will, and he will show you that he is with you. The enemies that you are so scared of, they will be cut off before they have any connection with you. Ahaz looks at him and says, I will not test the Lord. Kind of gets all high and mighty with the prophet of God. God is telling you, go ahead and test him. He goes back and quotes some Old Testament law against God himself, actually, and says, I will not test the Lord. But what does he do? He goes and he actually looks, instead of looking to God for his help, he actually goes to Assyria, this massive juggernaut that's starting to grow up in the north, and Assyria, and he says, come on in, I am your servant. If only you will take care of these big bad guys up there. Didn't listen to God. God says, ask of me any kind of sign you will. Anything. He could have asked anything. Stars falling from heaven. You can imagine what he could have asked, and God would have done it to be a sign for him. I am with you. And he sends it aside. And Isaiah says this, you will have a sign. And ultimately, it will be your demise. There will be redemption to be had for your people, but you are going to be on the losing end. And sure enough, Ahaz doesn't survive a whole lot longer. He bears a son named Hezekiah, who is a pretty good guy for most of his life, until his own folly can't get enough of him. And so because of his folly, God says, your very sons, some of your own descendants, will be carried away in captivity. You've seen it happen for the northern kingdom with Assyria. Your descendants are next because of the folly that you have done, the wrong that you have done. The corruption continues. Manasseh, you can't even say a good thing about Manasseh. This is the grandson of Hezekiah, or the son of Hezekiah. Manasseh is just bad to the bone, start to finish. And Zedekiah and Jeconiah are hardly worthy of even our mention today. They are so down in the dirt, bad. This is the end of the line, it looks like, for the Davidic kingdom. But Matthew says no. That's not God's story. That's not the way it's going to end. He's even going to use goofballs like Zedekiah and Jeconiah, who are going to be carried away into Babylon, and he's even going to use them to further his story. Because you notice, there's another 14 generations from the time of the Babylonian captivity to the time of Jesus Christ. And so we've blitzed through these. I hope it stirs up an interest in you to go back and read some of these stories. Perhaps you already know them well, but you have to understand that the end of it is fulfillment. Mess, mess, mess. Turn away, brokenness, corruption. Divinity. Messiah. Salvation. Redemption. Fulfillment in Christ. We already read Matthew 1, 15 and 16. It is the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. That is the fulfillment. What is Matthew trying to say? He's like, I have now fulfilled the Davidic covenant because in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, not born of man, born of a virgin woman, in this I fulfill of everything I've promised from Abraham until today. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You think you're broken? I highly doubt that you take the story of Israel and find yourself as broken as all that mess. Perhaps you are. I do deal with some people who probably come along, some Fontaines in my life right now, here or otherwise, and shared in Parkside. And I mean, the brokenness is all around us. I get that. But never underestimate how much the God of covenant, the God of creation, the God of all creativity can take your blown up pieces and remake you into something usable for his kingdom. Without that, we have no hope. Without the ability of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, to come in to bind up our wounds, we have no hope. Jesus enters the scene, and he uses Isaiah 61 to tell the people of Nazareth, I have come to fulfill everything that God has promised. He walks into the synagogue. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. I love it. I think we just preached on it not so long ago. Everything seems not so long ago to me, though. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He opens up the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, the beaten down, the downcast, the forgotten. That was the mission of Jesus Christ, to come and take that which was broken, to bind it up, to reset the bone, cause it to be healed and working, to place that balm upon it, to heal the scars. It's your life He's talking about. It's my life He's talking about. It's the only way we can look at what Jesus is saying here. Because you know what He does at this point? He, at this point, rolls it up, sits down. And in the synagogue at that time, what they did is they brought forth the word, they roll it up, and they sit down, and they begin the dialogue. It's really interesting, Jesus' dialogue, because initially, all they say is what? Oh, He speaks with authority. He's amazing. Do you hear that? How does He do that? Just brings that word forth in a way that is so enticing. I all of a sudden understand like I've never understood. How is that possible? And then Jesus opens up His mouth a little bit more, because what's the idea? Is to bring forth an application of what He's talking about. And you can look it up in Luke chapter 4, because what He does is He steps on some toes. He says, yeah, I've done that. I've come to fulfill what you have heard. It's done in your hearing today. In other words, I'm it. I am your healing. And you sit here and you're amazed about what's going on here and what's being said. And I'm telling you this. The non-Jews in the Old Testament, He names two of them, the widow of Elisha, And Naaman, right? Two Gentiles. He says, they have show faith in this that you folks right here, you do not show. And they go from being amazed and being so unbelievably just awestruck by this guy. He's so authoritative. And now they're running Him out the door of the synagogue, running Him up to the highest point in Nazareth, and they want to cast Him off and kill Him because of what He has said. The prophet is never honored in his own home. Jesus obviously doesn't die at that point by the Spirit of God. It just breaks forth and just walks right through Him. And they're like, where did He go? But don't miss the point of this. Jesus has come to bind up the wounds, the brokenhearted, but your heart must be ready to take that. You must be ready to adhere yourself to the very cause of Christ. If today you have not taken on the very balm of Gilead, Jesus Christ, the healing, then where else is your hope? You have none. Let me cut to the chase. There is no hope other than Jesus Christ. I'm going to be stepping into a place during Ramadan where they are so stoked up about their false hope. And our hearts have got to be caught up in brokenness for the brokenness of our world, or else we will completely miss how desperately the world, in all of its self-made solutions and all of its own mindedness, has tried to heal itself through false religion, through false practices, through sinful living. And there's no hope in that. And I'll stand here until the day I die saying there is no hope in Islam. There is no hope in Hinduism. There is no hope in Buddhism or Taoism. There is no hope in Judaism, in atheism, Sikhism. You can name it all. You can keep on going. Jehovah's Witnesses. There is no hope outside of the balm of Gilead, Jesus Christ Himself. And only in that will you today find your healing. Christian, unbeliever, find your healing today. Because the one who has come, He has bound up your wounds. He wants to heal you. To make your blindness sight. To make your deafness hearing. To make your crippled legs to walk. Physically, spiritually, more so. That you will become a useful piece in the eternal kingdom. So the covenant is fulfilled in Christ. Despite the brokenness of mankind, even the ones He calls His own, God's word and promise does not depend upon my faithfulness, your faithfulness. He is grace, and He is true, no matter what we do. He is faithful. So I ask you, what difference does it make in your life today? As the musicians come to close us out, this is the question I want you to ponder, even in the songs and the stuff that's going on. What difference does it make to you today? How does it shape your faith to know that your covenant maker works through brokenness to build His eternal kingdom? And how does it draw you to Him? Unbeliever, today, become one with Christ. Challenge you in that. Believer in Christ, allow the healing balm of Gilead, Jesus Christ Himself, to heal you of your bitterness, to heal you of your lust, to heal you of your pride, to heal you of the things that we think have cast us so far away from God. And He's like, no, child, I call you by name. You are mine. Though you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And through the fires, I will be with you. Thus says the Lord. Child, you are mine. Come to Him today. Let Him heal you in places that you have not opened up to Him before. Let Him be your master. Let Him be your healer today. Lord, bless you. Father God, this day we come in praise and worship. We leave here praising and worshiping the healer of our souls. Glorify Yourself in us, we pray. Amen.